listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're continuing in our series called More Than Enough. It's going through the book of Colossians. And really the theme is that Jesus Christ is more than enough for anything we could ever need, anything we could ever ask. And one of the reasons that this letter was written in the first place is because there was a whole group of false teachers who were putting forth the idea that Jesus was something to be incorporated into an existing belief system, kind of a syncretization of different beliefs, that by himself he was not enough. And Paul, through the letter to the Colossians, really emphasizes a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is more than enough. In him we see 100% of who God is. We get to see that his death on the cross and his resurrection is enough to pay for us to be in relationship with God. Our sins are forgiven. We're being transformed. We're being made new. And the idea that the gospel is something that should be simple, easy to grab a hold of, easy to be embraced, even from someone as young as 3, 4, 5 years old. He was confronting idea that you needed to be initiated into a particular religion or belief system, and that you had to earn your way up this ladder. And it was actually called the initiation program. And over the last couple of months, as I've been studying, and specifically in this, I've been reading a book called The Colossian Syncretism by a guy named Clinton Arnold. And it's really boring. It's one of the most boring books I've ever read. But it's got some really good information in it. And he presents in a scholarly way. I mean, he's a professor of biblical studies, focusing on Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae. And so, really smart dude. He wrote this like he's, you know, coming up with the next cure for insomnia. But the stuff that he's addressing is really significant. And that is, in this particular area, as he's addressing the false teachers, you know, the false teachers may not have been people who are trying to take the scriptures and to twist them in some way, shape, or form. Hey, we've got Little Forest. There he is. Okay. And so they may not be intentionally trying to twist a message, but what they're doing is they're coming in and we've got at least 20 deities, 20 different gods are being worshipped in Colossae. You've got the local folk religion. You've got the Greco-Roman religions. You've got the Laodicean Zeus. You've got the Philippian so-and-so. And all these different things are being put forward as this is the most significant thing you can do in your relationship with and trying to connect with God. You connect with this God, but then you have Jesus involved. And at some point, the more additions that are being made and the more subtractions that are being made from the message of the gospel, we end up with something that's kind of a stripped down version of the message. And Jesus isn't quite who he said he is. And he really didn't come in the flesh, because anything that comes in the flesh is inherently evil. And Paul gets a note from Pastor Epaphras, and Pastor Epaphras says, Epaphras, yes, Epaphras, say that fast, Pastor Epaphras 3 times. So Epaphras says, I need you, Paul, can you please address some of the stuff that we're dealing with, some of the areas that we need to have some sort of baseline truth? Because, you know, in a lot of places, the person who ended up as the pastor was pastoring, and they'd been, you know, maybe a Christian 3 to 4 weeks before the people that they were actually pastoring. And so there's nothing like desperation to drive you into God's truth and to drive you into finding out, you know, what can we do here? And so when Paul's writing to Colossae, he's not writing to try and tell them how messed up they are. He instead focuses on who Jesus is. And in a lot of ways, we can kind of miss the boat when we start to focus on the negative versus emphasizing who Christ is and what he's done. And so that's the tack that Paul takes, and he's declaring the truth of who Christ is, the truth of what he's done, and beginning to, you know, kind of point out some of the areas where, you know, we don't have to go after the worship of angels. That was another really big thing in Colossae. You know, we don't have to, you know, go on this so-called, you know, secret mystery religion. We don't have to invest in that, because if we invest everything that we are in Christ Jesus, we're going to find everything that we need. And so Paul's mission, and really our mission as well, is discipleship. Discipleship is not just a priority of the church, it's why we exist. It's to teach people about who Jesus Christ is and to show them what it looks like to live following after him. Every single one of us is called to live in the mission of discipleship. You may think, well, I don't know what I can give. If you have anything, if you've made any forward movement in your relationship with Jesus, you have the opportunity to be able to share what you have with other people. So we're going to be diving in to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading 24 through chapter 2, verse 6. So it says this: I want you to know how glad I am that it's me sitting here in this jail and not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into in this world, the kind of suffering Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. When I became a servant in this church, I experienced this suffering as a sheer gift, God's way of helping me serve you, laying out the whole truth. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery, in a nutshell, is just this. Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That's the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ. No more. No less. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. I want you to realize that I continue to work as hard as I know for you and also for the Christians over at Laodicea. Not many of you have met me face to face, but that doesn't make any difference. Know that I'm on your side right alongside you. You're not in this alone. I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have the mind confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in the mystery and nowhere else. And we've been shown the mystery. I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after other so-called mysteries or the secret. I'm a long way off, true, and you may never lay eyes on me, but believe me, I'm on your side, right beside you. I'm delighted to hear of the careful and orderly ways you conduct your affairs, impressed with the solid substance of your faith in Christ. And so, one of the things that Paul is doing here is he's writing to the Colossians from jail. He had a lot of time on his hands. How could he do this? He's in jail. Why is he in jail? Funny, you should ask that. He's done nothing to break the law, yet wherever he goes, riots break out. He's got people on one hand saying this guy's a loon. On the other hand, they're saying he's a heretic. And in other places, they're saying he's some sort of insurrectionist. And what he's doing is declaring Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, If I get persecuted and they're going to kill me, what do you think is going to happen to the people who follow after me? Be prepared for suffering. I know that in the United States we suffer not too long ago. There's a movie that's out right now kind of detailing some of the stories that went along with the Columbine High massacre that took place on April 20th, 1999, where the two young men who committed the murders killed people basically because they were professing faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't get to see that happen on a very regular basis. I can tell you from talking to others, and contacts in Germany, contacts in Russia, contacts in China, that it's you when you are in certain places, you will begin to experience persecution. I have friends in Germany who live in Berlin who, because they profess faith in Jesus Christ, are regularly persecuted not just people saying things to them, but they at times fear for their safety because of the strong Muslim community that's beginning to grow and wanting to impose a Sharia law over the different neighborhoods. And in China, have connections with people who run house churches that are not registered. And if you're a Christian, you're supposed to register with the government so that they can just know who's who and who's where. But by registering, they also run the risk of having people come to infiltrate the church. And if they're infiltrating the church, they're looking for anything that could be seen as an act against the nation or treason. And so it's a place where on a regular basis, Christians are being put in prison camps and or even being killed. And so in Paul's situation right here, he's being persecuted. He's been thrown in jail, but they threw him in jail for his own good. He's got people who are lying in wait. The religious leaders of Paul's day are so against the message that Paul's bringing forward, they make an oath. We're going to not eat or drink until we kill Paul. I wonder at what point they decided, you know what? It's been 4 days and I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and we can't get at Paul. But anyway, there's this diabolical, demonic push against the message of the gospel. And it's really one of the things that our enemy, the devil, wants to get us concerned with. You're going to suffer. There's going to be persecution. And guess what? He's right. It's going to happen. And sometimes it may be discrimination that happens in jobs. It can happen in discrimination, how people treat you. But at various points, when we live for the message of the gospel, people will think that the message we're living is something that's foolish and or can even be something where there's a violent opposition to it. Now, we shouldn't be rejoicing at persecution that happens because we do dumb things. Okay? I think it's 1 Peter, could be 2 Peter. It's one of the Peters. He says, you know, when suffering is going to come down, you should just expect this is going to happen because it happened because of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I identify with the suffering because Jesus suffered. He says, but if you're going to suffer, don't suffer for doing dumb stuff. And so it's always good to ask when suffering is coming down is, did I do something dumb or am I on the right track? Okay, it's just one of those questions to be able to ask. Because sometimes we can do dumb stuff and say, it's for Jesus. I worked with a lady when I was working for the state of Nevada, and our bosses thought we were there to work for the state of Nevada. And my coworker was there, and she would spend a good chunk of her day reading her Bible and listening to her worship music and basically being unproductive. And she believed she was being persecuted when she got written up. And they said, we don't want you to read your Bible at work. We don't want you to be proselytizing. We're trying to influence people. What we really want you to do is process people's benefits like your job says you're supposed to. And so she left with that, I'm being persecuted. The message of the gospel has to go forth. And at some point it's like, I can remember having a conversation with a friend in the file room because I worked with 100,000 files. My first job was to try and undo the work that a woman who had gotten hired right before me had done because she was dyslexic, responsible for filing, didn't tell anyone. Yes. That was fun. But anyway, I can remember talking to somebody in the file room as we're filing these files away. And they said, you know, you'd think you'd know. Like, if you're a Christian, people are going to, like, draw judgments about who you are and what Christians are like based upon your behaviors. You'd think you'd want to, like, put your best foot forward and not be, like, a moron. It's like, yeah, you'd think that, wouldn't you? It's like, I have to agree. And so Bible reading and our engaging with God and telling people about what God's doing in our life has a place in life. But if we're hired to do a job, our job is to do the job. And then when we have opportunity to engage with Jesus, engage with others on our own time, that's something that's completely different. So that's one example of what it could look like to think you're being persecuted when actually it's because you're not doing your work. So do your work and then read the Bible. It seems like it would be funny to have to say that, but, you know, it happens. And so when it says mystery or the secret here, this isn't like Sherlock Holmes. Anybody like Sherlock Holmes besides me? Okay, I used to be a substitute teacher, and one of the things about substitute teaching is very rarely did the people who were teaching have a whole lot of time in front of them before they were going to be out of their class. And so usually I'd walk into a classroom, and it wasn't the teachers who were prepared. It wasn't the teachers. You know, you ended up usually subbing for teachers who got a lot of substitutes, if you know what I'm saying. And so going into that situation, it was like a major, Sean, you know what I'm speaking of, yes. It can be a very chaotic situation. So what I would usually do, I'd find out who am I subbing for. I'd talk to the principal, talk to dean of students, trying to figure out how can they diplomatically tell me, am I walking into Armageddon? Am I walking into, you know, something that's well put together? But without error, I would always go to the library and I'd get the illustrated omnibus, the complete works of Sherlock Holmes. And I would take that in there and I'd put it on my desk because it's probably 100 or 1,000, 1,100 pages or so. I'd put it there, try and get the class in a good spot. And sometimes to bring things together, I would read Sherlock Holmes out loud to them in different voices. And you'd be surprised. I mean, mostly junior high and high school students, they would sit and listen to this. And so all of that to say, when Paul's talking about mystery, he's not talking about Sherlock Holmes. He's not talking about, oh, there's facts out there we need to go find. He's talking about something that has not been uncovered yet. It hasn't been revealed. It's kind of like if you are a baseball fan, which I am, baseball is a metaphor for life. If you're a Giants fan, you're crying and having, you know, going through mourning right now. If you're a Cubs fan, Jim, or yeah, I know you're having fun with that. But outside baseball stadium, sometimes for the really great players, they'll put a statue. You know, in the future, I would almost guarantee you in front of AT&T Park, there'll be a statue of Buster Posey. And you can just think, before they reveal the statue, they have a big black curtain or shroud over it. And you kind of don't know what it is, but you have an idea. This is the kind of mystery that Paul's talking about. He's saying it's something that there's evidence for, but it hasn't been fully revealed yet. And from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve all the way forward, God was slowly revealing different aspects of his character and different aspects of who he is and how he wants to have relationship with humanity and how we can have our sins forgiven. And it was through a sacrificial system, but that's inadequate. So God makes a way. And at some point, he says, this mystery is completely revealed and it's completely laid bare. And so Paul says, the mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That's the substance of our message. When it comes down to it, the message is through Jesus Christ, we have relationship with God. There is nothing else that we need to engage and have a relationship with him. He is totally and completely sufficient. Now, for us, we can look at it and think, that's why we're gathered here. Now, keep in mind what I said earlier about what the atmosphere was in Colossae. In Colossae, they had over 20 different deities. They had all sorts of mystery cults, the Phrygian cult and the cult of Artemis and the et cetera, all these things that are competing for people's attention and being told, in order for you to connect in a relationship with God, you have to go through these local deities. One of the neat things about having a foreign exchange student live with you is they bring an entirely different perspective into your house. Now, most of the people, actually all of the people who've ever lived with us, except for one, come from a Western perspective. When young Franklin ended up in our home 3 years ago, our world was turned upside down. And I think one of my favorite things about young Franklin is, besides he learned English from Snoop Dogg, and which it's true. Besides that, he had a completely blank slate when it came to approaching anything having to do with God or Jesus. And now, him being Asian, we weren't being, you know, weren't trying to be stereotypical in any way, shape, or form. But I said, you know, Frank, do you do martial arts? You know, because, you know, Jackie Chan, he does martial arts. He's, you know, and so Frank says, no, I'm not Buddhist. I said, what? I said, no, I'm not Buddhist. He says, Buddhism expresses its faith through martial arts. I said, I had no idea. And so he says, well, tell me about the American God. I said, what? He says, yeah. And so it's like, oh, he means Jesus. And Frank thinks, yeah, in Buddha, in China, we have Buddha. He's the Chinese God. Frank was nothing. He was an atheist at the time. But in America, you have Jesus. He's the American God. Now, one of the neat things about having my son Joey and my son-in-law Dustin become really good friends with Frank is both of those boys can talk up one side and down another. And poor Frank was going to experience the message of the gospel whether he wanted to hear it or not. And so as he's expressing himself about the Chinese God and the American God, I didn't say a word to him about this. I just mentioned it to Joey and to Dustin. And then they would go have talks with Frank. And it wasn't like they'd lock him in a room, wouldn't let him out. But it's like they were in a way that Frank is going to respect Joey and Dustin much more than he's going to respect me because I'm the dad figure. The dad figure is the one that doesn't quite get all the information when something's going on. It's the one he's the one you're trying to pull the wool over his eyes, where the brother figures are the ones who are helping with the pulling of the wool over the eyes. And so with Frank, Joey and Dustin had opportunity to engage with him on a regular basis. By the time Frank ended up leaving after 3 years in our home, he knew that our belief was that Jesus was not just the God of America, but that he was the God above all. And that while other nations may have certain deities that they look to, that all those are little g gods that are far underneath who Jesus is. And that he could have a relationship with him. And he would receive communion with us. And he would pray with us. And we look forward to continued opportunity to interact with him. As a matter of fact, we've been there's nobody been in our house except for my wife and I for the last 4 days. So completely empty nesters. And I got to tell you, we got married. I was 19. She was 18. And we thought, you know what? We'll have kids young. So we had our first child at 22 with the idea that we're going to be able to be by ourselves at some point and enjoy our 40s and 50s and beyond. And all of that anticipation, looking forward to being an empty nester, does not compare to the reality of being an empty nester. It's a beautiful thing. And so the other night at 11 o'clock, Joni gets a phone call, and it's young Franklin calling us from Arizona State. And he's coming back on Thanksgiving to spend time with mom and dad. It's like, we're going out of town or something. I don't know. When we look at the mystery of the gospel, mystery becomes this word. We're thinking it's almost like we could look at it where it's so difficult. It's so hard. When in the reality, it's something that's so simple. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ, no more, no less. So discipleship is growing to full maturity in Jesus Christ. Discipleship is basic in that it's finding completeness in the fact that Christ is more than enough for anything I could ever need. Discipleship is the motivation for Paul pouring out his life. Discipleship is Christ was crucified, he was buried, he was resurrected, he ascended. Now he sent us to teach people there is a way to receive life. We can talk about heaven a lot, and it's good. It's a good thing to be looking towards. But he came to give life abundantly here as well. And there's so many things that want to come in to steal and to kill and to destroy, or at least to minimize the life that God wants to bring. If the enemy can't take us out and keep us from Christ, he wants to keep us living with as little abundance as possible so that we're working much harder than we intended to work. I took joy in this particular story I'm about to tell you. My wife and I had just joined a gym that goes back about 5 years or so. And I'm on my treadmill. I'm going and she's behind me. And if I'm going 5 miles an hour, I'm at a good pace. And I hear just this grunting going on the treadmill behind me. And Joni's like, push, and trying to make the treadmill go. And she can't get it to turn on. And a good husband would have helped. I said, what are you doing? She's like, I can't get it to go. She's just press the start button. We have different models of treadmills. But she's just pushing and pushing. Finally, the person next to her took compassion and went and turned it on. And I think afterwards we're talking about it. She says, I just couldn't figure out what was so difficult about it. It seemed everybody else was going so easy. And for me, it was so difficult. And I laughed so hard at that. And it was terrible. But it's an incredible metaphor for something that should be easy to be engaged with. What the enemy wants to do is try and get us to power our treadmill of life using our own strength and our own might and our own knowledge. When in reality, it's the grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that flips the treadmill on, that it's going. All you got to do is get on it. So, thank you for suffering for me. Yes. It would start going. You just have to press the button. Anyway, but it's, you know, Paul keeps coming back. You know, don't let anybody turn your treadmill off. Don't let anybody try and gunk up the works. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. For a people he's never met, Paul's saying, you know, you may never see me, but you got to be. I'm saying this for your own good. Here's the things I want you to know. I want you to know that I'm working hard for you here in jail. I'm working hard for the Laodiceans. And when it comes down to it, I want you to know, I want you to be woven into a tapestry of love. Not all the things you have to do, but to really know the love of God. That you would know everything there is to know about him. And that instead of being worried, did I do enough to appease the gods? Did I do enough to kind of keep myself right with them? Instead, you can be in your mind, fully confident and at rest, centered in Christ. He says, you really want to dig down into knowing what you need to know? He says, every rich treasure, every bit of wisdom can be found through Jesus Christ. All the mystery religions were pointing people towards this hidden knowledge that they had to seek and strive for and try and lay a hold of. And Paul says, you can be content and be at rest, centering that the great wisdom and knowledge that you want and that you seek is found in the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And he says, isn't it cool that we know him, to know him? And it's not a secret. It's something that we can then walk forward with. I love what he says here. We've been shown the mystery. I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after other so-called mysteries or the secret. Anybody ever gone snipe hunting before? Yeah. So I've been told, C.S. Lewis in The Horse and His Boy talks about a certain meal that's being prepared, and he mentions snipe as being an actual bird that's on the table. So I don't know that they actually do exist unless C.S. Lewis was in on the joke from the beginning. But snipe hunting happens when you are camping, or at least in my situation, I was about 6, and the older kids wanted to play with me finally. And that should have been a sign that bad things were about to happen. But we were camping, it's dark, and they gave me a bag. They left me holding the bag. And they said, we're going to go and we're going to flush the snipe this way, and they're going to come running through the brush, and your job is to catch them, okay? So it's like they took us way up. Because you know what? If you're in a campsite, the snipe don't want to hang out in the campsite. They want to go outside the campsite. So we're outside the campsite. It's like, we'll be back in about 10 minutes with flashlights, and we'll be sending the snipe out. So it's me and my other friend. We're sitting there holding the bags. I was there at least an hour. At least an hour. Because I am not a quitter. I don't walk away from, this is a job I've been given. The big kids want to hang out with me. And at some point, I had to go to the bathroom. So nature calls, and I went back towards the campsite, and I was going to apologize because I'll come back and hold the bag later. I get back to the campsite, and everybody's there except for me and my friend. It's like, what's going on? And they're laughing. You were holding the bag. It's like, yeah, we were hunting for snipe. There is no such thing as snipe. It's like, then why were we hunting for them? And it's like, at some point, six-year-old Luke, oh, well played. I see what you're doing. The pursuit of finding something that's going to complete us, something that's going to fulfill the way Christ does, is a snipe hunt. There's a promise of it, but it doesn't exist. The enemy wants to take our eyes off of Jesus and to turn them onto something else. And Paul says, why do that when everything we need is centered in him? One of my favorite movies is National Treasure. I also like the sequel. But the whole idea of National Treasure is that there's conspiracies within conspiracies, and there's secret things, and the Masons, oh goodness, don't get me started on the Masons. All this stuff that's going on where only a few people have access to this information, and it's really attractive because it draws us in to want, I want to know. Do you want to know something that nobody else knows? I mean, it's fun to have a secret. Yeah, is this the right place or not? Yeah, okay. We like secrets. And there's something even when it's a secret that benefits us. Well, that's what's being promised with these mystery religions. That's what's being promised with these wild goose chases. And rather than trying to grab a hold of like what was going on in Colossae with the secret societies and the different cults that are happening, Paul's saying, let's pull back from that and not be so driven or influenced by the culture around us, and instead be fully content to lay a hold of who Jesus is and what he's doing and what he's wanting to do in us. And by the way, I've never seen you, he says. You've never laid eyes on me. But I hear stories, and I am so excited to hear the solid lives you are living for Jesus Christ, to hear about the faith that's in action. Because when it comes down to it, there's no mystery. There's no secret information that's going to help us when it comes down to actually living our life solidly for Jesus Christ. There is something you can kind of tell. It's not just being a solid person at church. It's being able to be a solid, well-rounded person who takes care of life business in every area. Does that make sense? So it's not just I can live good for Jesus on Sundays, but I can also be a really good employee. I can be a really good boss. I can be a really good student. I can be a really good person who invests in others. And so we become very well-rounded. The message of the gospel forms us into people that are complete and solid and just kind of perseverant. All of us have known the individual who they have their church life together, but the rest of their life is absolute chaos. And Jesus didn't come just so that we could have our one day a week that was not chaotic. He came to bring life and life abundantly in every area of our lives and to bring transformation. And that kind of transformation takes place when we apply the scriptures to our life and we begin to live it out. This last week, we had a couple of a couple of incidents that really shook us. Number one, we have a little girl, 3 years old, in our preschool, who her parents switched her from her little girl bed to her bunk bed at home. And I appreciate your prayers for her. Her name's Adelie. And sometime in the middle of the night, Adelie fell out of her bed and landed on the back of her head on a pergo floor. And she immediately started throwing up and was a sign of a concussion and then went unresponsive for several hours. They rushed her to the hospital and kind of going back and forth, hoping that she would be on hope that there'd be no brain bleeds, etc. So put it out on our Hillside Facebook page. Please be praying for Adelie and her family. And I'm happy to be able to say, I believe she's been sent home now. She does have a fractured skull, but that they believe she's going to recover. She's going through some different therapy and things like that so her brain can remember to do the things that because of where she hit. But one of the neat things, and do you care if I tell a story on you? It's too late. I'm going there. Anyway, if you don't know, Danae Lear up here, wave Danae. Yes. Danae works at Renown. And one of the things that she's passionate about is the care for patients and their families. And so when I found out that little Adelie had gone, I thought she's going to Renown. I sent a note to Danae and said, this is the situation, just so you can know. Because I knew if she had an opportunity, she would find a way to go to be where little Adelie was and be able to meet with the mom and or dad. And not just in her official capacity, because wherever we go, Jesus goes. And so the idea of living solid for Jesus is one of those things. It's like, yeah, theoretically, this is what it looks like. In reality, it's the person who leaves their office and goes down and looks for the mom whose little girl may be having a brain bleed and dying, and being able to go and stand and say, you know, what is there anything I can do for you? It's asking the Jesus question. Be able to say that that little girl has gone home is such a joyous thing. That's what the substance of our faith is about. Being able to step into a situation, not having the answers, but knowing the one who does. Thank you for that. And then this last week, now some of you don't know Willie Williams is a superhero. Those of you who know him, you know this. Willie, will you wave at me, please? Yes. Yeah. Willie, for the last several years, has played in the World Senior Games. He was a softball player. And this last week, traveled down to Las Vegas, went over. Was it St. George? Yeah, in St. George, Utah. His team's playing, and one of the guys on Willie's team has a heart attack. And Willie's right there in, mouth to mouth, trying to resuscitate him, and he doesn't make it. Me thinking through this, somebody that, you know, maybe not you don't see all the time, but somebody who's in your life, somebody who you get to intersect with, who you have shared time with, and it puts you right in the middle of that person and their family's tragedy. That's where the foundation of our faith being rooted in Jesus Christ, not in some esoteric little mystery thing that's out here that doesn't apply to real life. That's where our faith comes in. When we don't know what to do other than to say, what can I do for you? Life is full of situations like that. And Paul, as he's writing the Colossians, is saying, come out of the clouds. Don't get trapped going here or there. Rest confident in who Jesus is. And then the fact that we know him. And the phenomenal thing is it's Christ in us, the hope of his glory. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the chance to live out our life for you. And I ask that you would keep us on track for the main things, that we wouldn't get sidetracked. We wouldn't go on any wild goose chases. We wouldn't lean on the things that are meant to dilute our faith today. They may not come with names like Zeus and Apollo and Hermes, but may come with something like materialism or a love of money or being entertained to death. The things that get in the way of our relationship with you, I pray that you would shine a bright light onto them. Lord, that we can make a change in our priorities, make a change in the choices we make, and to repent and turn away from those things and turn to you. I ask that every time your Holy Spirit eliminates or shines a bright light into our life, that we would welcome it and know that you are at work in us, wanting the very best for us, to see our faith grow deep and rich and strong and vibrant and contagious. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.